Continuing in our study in the book of Hebrews, which is a challenging book in many ways, but one I pray that you will find very valuable and encouraging to you as well. It's a book whose purpose is to encourage people to continue to believe in Jesus Christ, to continue in faith, to persevere. These were people who were undergoing persecution for their faith. And the author wants to tell them, stand firm in that faith. Don't fall back or fall away from it. And we see this theme very clearly of the absolute superiority of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has supremely revealed God's truth to us, His glory, His majesty. He demands careful attention. He reigns over all. He's triumphed over Satan, sin, and death. And He is our holy brother and the one who can help us as a faithful and sinless and perfect high priest. He's superior to Moses, the lawgiver, who was highly revered by the Jews. And today we'll see that He is superior then too to Joshua and the rest of God. The rest of God, what do we mean? Well, it's God's promise of blessing. We'll see more of that in a moment. But the rest, or the blessing that God gives us in Christ, is far superior, infinitely superior, to the rest which was given to the Israelites in the land of Canaan. It's merely a picture. The land of Canaan is merely a picture of something much greater, a much greater rest. And we're called to persevere, to enter that rest. The call today is to enter God's rest. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Your pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1186. God has promised His rest. What is this rest? Spiritual blessing and eternal salvation to those who combined hearing with faith. You know, it isn't simply enough to hear the message. It must be combined with faith. Now, before we read the passage here, I want to focus for a moment on Psalm 95. Why Psalm 95? Because that is the passage which serves as the backdrop for the author of Hebrews and what he's going to say to us today. So I'd like us to understand the original context of Psalm 95, what the author was saying there, and how the author of Hebrews then takes it to apply for those who have heard the gospel message to combine that hearing with faith and continue on. You know, when I first start reading this, you might think, boy, this is a kind of a strange psalm to read to encourage people to continue on in faith. But as we get a little further on, you'll see why the author chose this psalm. The whole psalm reads as this. It says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. It's very comforting, encouraging words here, isn't it? But then listen what the author says next. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now what is the backdrop here? Well, that God had freed His people, the Israelites, from bondage, from slavery in Egypt. Miraculously set them free, miraculously crossed, enabled them to cross the Red Sea on dry ground, provided for them. This is probably 2 or 3 million people in the desert. You imagine that? You think it's miserable when you've got a car full of some hungry kids and you driving down the expressway or the interstate and you can't find a restaurant? How'd you like to be responsible for 2 or 3 million people in the desert? God had provided for them, miraculously protected them, revealed himself, given them his law, and given them this promise of his rest. And what was his rest? That he was going to take them and put them into a beautiful land, the land of Canaan, the promised land, where there they would rest. Why is it called rest? Because there they would rest from their toil and their labor. That's not to mean that they weren't going to work. They were going to work in the promised land. But that wearisome toil and labor, and receive their inheritance. And of course, they all heard that. They all heard that message. They all heard that good news. They all saw what God had done for them. They all heard the good news of this rest that awaited them in the promised land. And of course, they all immediately believed, exercised faith, then walked right into the promised land, right? No. What did they do? They rebelled against God. They heard what God said, but they didn't truly believe it, did they? They didn't have faith. They heard the message, but they didn't believe it. And so what did they do? They wandered in the desert for 40 years because God said, "You don't believe what I say? Then you're not going to enter my rest. You're not going to enter the rest that I have for you in the promised land." And so none of that generation then, except for two, who? Joshua and Caleb. They were the only ones of that generation that entered, because Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who believed, who combined their hearing of the word with faith in the word. So that's the backdrop then for what our author is going to say. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 then, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel, or the good news, preached to us, just as they did. Who's they? Their forefathers, the Israelites, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And yet, his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day God rested from all his work." And again in the passage above he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This theme of God's rest here in this, I want to put up the main flow of this passage, of what the author is saying. We've seen the background here of quoting from Psalm 95 and why he uses that. But I'd like to ask you this question first. Why do you suppose that author uses that psalm and uses this illustration? As they talk about hearing this gospel preached to them, don't get confused by that. The people in the desert did not hear the gospel preached to them in the sense that we use the term gospel, hearing the gospel preached to us. Gospel simply means what? Good news. The good news. So what was the good news that the people had preached to them in the desert? That God was there. He was their faithful one. And what? And he was going to give them the promised land. Give them rest in the promised land. That was the good news. I'm going to give you rest in the promised land. Anybody here feel like you could really use some rest? You know what I'm talking about? You know, there's somebody who's just like, boy, oh, I really need some rest. This is why the scriptures, we wonder, why does he keep using this word rest? Well, think about it. On those days when you have thought, man, I could really use some rest right now. It's this promise and this hope of a time to do what? When our souls will go, ah. Oh. That's the rest. And that's what God was going to give the Israelites in the promised land. All that they and their forefathers had been through in slavery in Egypt, and now they were going to have their own home, their own land, a beautiful land flowing with what? Milk and honey. When in their souls they would go what? Ah, and rest. They heard this good news preached to them. But did they believe it? No. In fact, they hardened their hearts and they even rebelled against God. And you think, now that's incredible. How could people do that? They see this, they've heard this good news, they saw what God has done, and they harden their hearts and don't believe? Well, fortunately, that only happened way back then, right? That doesn't happen today. When people hear the good news preached today, they always immediately respond with faith, right? No, today what happens when people hear the good news? Most times people do what? They harden their hearts. And as a result, they do not enter God's rest. That for their souls. Now, it's not the land of Canaan, is it? The rest today is what? It's spiritual blessing in Christ and eternal life. Heaven, our eternal home. As Hebrews 11 talks about, a better land, a better promised land, a better country, which is what? Heaven itself. That's the rest for our souls today. Now, do you see why the author then is wanting to use this to say, people heard this good news preached to them of a place of rest for their souls, but they didn't believe. And because of that, God said, they will never enter my rest. Now what happens today when the gospel is preached? Some people hear it, and what? They combine that hearing with faith, and they enter that rest. But those who hear but don't combine it with faith, they will not enter that rest. God's rest. The meaning? Unfathomable spiritual blessing. I think any one of us here really has a clue what all God has done for us in Christ. If you think you do, I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. You know why? Because the scripture says that no eye is seen, no ear is heard, no mind has even conceived of what? What God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, we can speculate. I enjoy that as much as the next person does. And we can read certain things. We can get an idea from Scripture, can't we? But do we really know and understand, conceive what God has prepared for us? No, we don't. We don't know. God's rest is unfathomable spiritual blessing. For the Israelites, it was a land of their own, the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. For us, it is every spiritual blessing in Christ. In the high school Sunday school class this morning, we started a study in the book of Ephesians. And I was telling them, I said, who are you? And they all said their name. If I asked you, who are you? What do? We say our name, right? Well, that's your name, but I said, who are you? Your identity, not just a name on a legal document, but who are you really? Well, I'm a student, I'm a believer in Christ. Yeah, okay. And so we started looking in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, this is who you are. Who are you? You are a son or daughter of the King Most High. And what does that mean? What has God done for you? And we started those first 10 verses or so of Ephesians, and we only got through like the first couple of verses because there's a lot of good stuff in there. But you know what the first thing it says? It says, praise be to our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Because we are united with Christ, He has given us every spiritual blessing. In other words, if there is something good, God has given it to you in Christ. He has withheld nothing good for you. You are as blessed as you can get in Christ. And I said, well, we don't experience the full measure of that blessing here and now, do we? But it belongs to us by faith. Unfathomable spiritual blessing. This is God's rest. Or to put it the other way, when our souls will say, ah. But there's a warning right there in verse 1. Therefore, what am I going to say next? What's the therefore, right? Well, if you back up a little bit into the end of chapter 18, he's giving a warning about those, their forefathers, the Israelites, who they didn't enter the rest because of verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter the promised land, God's rest, because of what? Their unbelief. Therefore, that's what the therefore is there for. Therefore, since the promise of entering rest, his rest still stands. God still has a promise for people to enter his rest. It was true then, and it's true now. The promise still stands to enter his rest. Therefore, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. People heard the good news of God's rest in the desert, but they didn't believe. They rebelled against that, and they never entered God's rest because of their unbelief. And now, today, you hear this. Let us be careful that none of you be found to fall short. In other words, let us make sure that none of you be found to have not believed. We've had some debate here in this, and again, today is not the day. I keep telling you, we're getting there. We'll get there into chapter 6 for when the author's guns really start blazing on this issue of persevering in the faith and this question of can a believer lose salvation and so forth. Well, we're going to save the full of it, but let me just say this right now on this. I believe this author is addressing a spiritually mixed crowd. Are we to assume that everyone who hears this message believes it? No, they don't. Some believe, some don't. Are we to assume because someone comes in a church door and sits in a sanctuary that everyone believes it? No, they don't. Just because you enter a church building and sit down and hear a message doesn't mean you believe that you have faith. You're hearing it, but that hearing must be combined with faith, right? So this is a spiritually mixed audience here. He says, let's be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short. You've heard the Israelites heard the good news of the promised land. You, these people, and we today, we have heard the gospel, the good news of forgiveness and eternal life in Christ. But let us not fall short of entering into heaven, the promised land, because of unbelief to what we've heard. How do I know it's a spiritually mixed audience? Well, we'll see in just a moment. God's rest, the meaning, unfathomable spiritual blessing, the availability. Now, you do not have to wait to enter God's rest. Now, wait a minute. I thought you said, well, by faith, it belongs to us when? Right now. His rest is, it wasn't just for many years ago to another group of people. This is a call that goes out to all people everywhere, to the ends of the earth, and this rest is available now. The promise still stands. God ceased from his creative labors and he rested on the seventh day. And he what enjoyed the fruit of his labor, of his creation. And I would suggest now is the time for us to enjoy the fruit of Christ's redemptive labor and rest from our own work, which the author says in a few verses from here. What is that? What I think he means there, that we need to cease from our own striving to try to save ourselves or be right with God ourselves. We can't do it. We can't save ourselves, can we? It's received by faith. We need to cease from our own labor and work and rest in God's rest. Unfathomable spiritual blessing is available to you right now. But there's a requirement. It isn't just automatically given to all. It is given to those who believe. Faith. This gospel, this good news. The Israelites were told good news. They have God's rest in the promised land. We're told a gospel, a good news now. Forgiveness in Christ, eternal life. But verse 2, for we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them. Why? Because those who heard did not combine it with faith. So hearing is not enough. Hearing must be combined with faith. Now that's not adding works, is it? It's simply believing what God has said. Hear it and believe it. Hearing comes by the word of God. Faith comes from hearing the message, but our hearts need to receive and believe that and respond in faith. Genuine faith, then, too, is an obedient faith that perseveres. And verse 3 tells us, only those who believe enter God's rest. Well, when is the time to believe? Today. Today is the day of salvation, isn't it? In other words, don't delay. You are hearing this today. Believe it today. Don't wait till tomorrow or the next day. None of us know our time, do we? So the day of salvation is today. Believe now. So let us then make every effort to be sure that our faith is genuine. Well, how do I know if my faith is, if I'm to make every effort to make sure my faith is genuine? How do I really know? The Scriptures tell us what? To examine ourselves to be sure that you are in the faith, that you really believe. Well, how am I really to know if I truly believe or not? The Word of God is the judge. The Word of God is the judge of our hearts. What does it say? It is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's Word is the judge of our hearts and whether we truly believe or not, as well as the judge of everything else going on in us, isn't it? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. God sees it all and knows it all. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So the Word of God is the judge of our hearts. It determines the true state of our hearts. And we'll all give an account. We will all give an account. What have we seen then today? Well, that first God offers His rest, unfathomable spiritual blessing to those who believe. You know, there's a favorite quote of mine. I've used it before in another context, and I am really hoping it is in here. I like it so much, I keep it in here, and I'm really hoping it's still in here. It should be. But I just thought of this. I really want to share this with you. And you know what? It's not here. Okay, it's somewhere else. That's all right. Now you're thinking, what is it he's going to do? Well, you're just going to have to wait. I'm going to share that another time. But it talks about this idea of just how great God's blessing of us is, and how we waste so much of our time and our energy and our resources fooling around with stupid things that don't matter. Why? Because we have no clue. We have no clue of the vastness and the magnitude of what God has offered us and continues to offer us in Christ and in eternity. Are we thinking of eternity instead of this stuff here and now? His rest is for those who believe. That soul rest is for all who believe. Those who merely hear this good news but do not believe, they don't combine it with faith, they will not enter God's rest. The time to believe is when? Today. Today. How do I know if I believe? The Word of God judges our hearts. What does the Word of God tell you when you hear this, when you read this? And we'll all give an account. We will all give an account one day. So I think the question for us today, for all of us, is really quite simple, is this, is first of all, have you heard and believed the good news? Well, what is the good news? There is the good news of the gospel message of forgiveness and hope in Christ, which I know many of us here have heard that and believe that. Perhaps not all of us, but many of us have heard that and believe that. But I think the gospel message is even goes beyond that. For those who have heard, that we continue to believe that good news. The good news, what is it? Well, that you and I have a problem. What is our problem? We're lawbreakers. We're all spiritual criminals in the universe who've broken God's moral law. What happens when you break a law, a human law? There are consequences for it, right? And you may go to jail if you get caught. You might not get caught by human authority. Everyone gets caught by God's spiritual authority. And the consequences for being a lawbreaker, sin, is what? Death. An eternal separation from God. Eternal punishment. That's the bad news. Good news is God, through Jesus Christ, took the punishment for us. He took the prison sentence for you and me so we wouldn't have to. He died for you and me so that we wouldn't have to experience the death of eternal punishment and separation from Him. The good news is then, as we believe that, we put our trust in Him. Believe that from the heart and say, God, I'm a lawbreaker, a sinner. I deserve the consequences of that, but I believe Jesus died for me on that cross and paid the consequences of my sin so that I wouldn't have to. I trust you now and I thank you now. I want to tell you that you can believe, you can pray that, something like that. You may even have a strong emotional reaction, but as we'll see very clearly from that real belief, though, will continue on or persevere in that. It isn't a momentary thing, and then you just go on living your life like nothing happened. It's not like signing an insurance policy and that's it. It's a fundamental, radical change of heart, isn't it? It's repentance. It's turning from our sin, away from it, and turning to God and continuing and persevering in faith. Have you heard that and believe the good news? If you're a follower of Christ, do you really believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him? Do you continue to seek Him? Author's going to have a lot more to say about faith in Hebrews, isn't he? Hebrews chapter 11. So are you persevering in faith and obedience? I believe that, Pastor. I believe that. And the Bible says real faith continues in faith. Now, obedience, so that means if I sin, I don't believe anymore. No, we all continue to need regular cleansing from Christ, don't we? But that's the point. When we see that we've sinned or done wrong, we confess it and we deal with that. Woe to the person who says, I said a prayer, and now my sins are all covered, and then goes on living their life any way they please. Do the scriptures offer comfort for that person? No, they don't. Real faith perseveres or continues in faith and obedience. It doesn't add works to it. It continues to believe. And it shows in how we live. And finally, then, are you living then with eternity in mind? Because we will all one day give account. And what's most important for you and me is not what may happen to us in this life. It's what happens to us in the eternal life, isn't it? The state of eternity. Are we living with eternity in mind? Are those our values? Let's pray. Lord, we have heard the good news, and we do believe. We have combined this message, this good news, with faith. We know that there is nothing that we ourselves could do to save ourselves, to earn your salvation, to earn your unfathomable spiritual blessing. It is all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. In just a moment, Lord, we will remember Him and remember that and celebrate that. And we will examine our hearts then too. Lord, if there is someone here who has heard but not truly believed, I pray that your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, would divide and judge the thoughts and attitudes of that person's heart and reveal. You need to believe. You need to combine what you've heard with real faith. And God, may we all then persevere and continue on in faith and obedience, not to pay you back for what you've done or try to earn what you've done. We can't. But because you are worthy of our faith and ongoing obedience because of the gift you've given us in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.